chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. We are going to continue in our study of the book of Romans here this morning. Romans chapter number 5. And I'm going to go back to verse 1, but in particular we're going to be studying and looking in detail at verses 3 down to verse 5. Let's, for purposes of the context, though, let's do go back to verse 1. He says in Romans 5:1, therefore, in fact, you know what, let's read these out loud together, all five verses, okay, here we go. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do again thank you for the opportunity we have this morning to meet as a family of believers in this local community, as a living proof and demonstration of the existence of the church being the pillar and ground of the truth, alive and well on planet Earth today. And God, we pray that each and every one of us here today would take that great privilege and responsibility seriously. The testimony that we individually and collectively have right here to this community and to the communities in which we all live, of the fact of the mystery of godliness on display today in human history. And God, we pray that as we study this passage this morning, that we would walk by faith in the instructions that you give us here with regard to something that we don't like, and that is the issue of tribulations, difficulties, challenges. And we would appreciate in a greater way the insight that you give us here so that we can look at them through your eyes. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we continue here our study of Romans chapter number 5, let me just go back for a moment and bring back to our frame of reference verses 1 and 2. We looked at this last week in some detail, but in verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul has identified for us four very critical, important things that we have received as a result of being justified by faith. By the way, when I say four things, I don't want you at all to think that there are only four things that accrue to the believer when you trust Christ. There are a whole host of truths, blessed truths and blessings that accrue to you the second you trust Christ. But Paul focuses on four issues here in these first two verses. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have, what's the first one? What is it there? It's peace with God. And remember that that is a judicial peace. Say it this way, the justice of God is forever for you. You get that point? When that verse says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You remember in the book of Romans where we've come from. Romans chapter number 1 said the wrath of God was on us. This passage says we have peace with God. That's a gigantic change. What made the difference? How did we go from the place where the wrath of God was on us to now the justice of God is for us? We have peace with God. What made the difference? The cross work of Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ. The split second, you trusted the blood of Christ. So now the justice of God is for you for how long? Okay, so if that's the case, then is there ever anything in your life, anything that can come along in your life and change God's attitude towards you? Not a thing. That you've got to get that. As a result of being justified by faith, that's faith alone in the blood of Christ alone. As a result of that, the justice of God is for you. Now, how come that so? This is review. How come that so? How come? Because the justice of God is for the blood of Christ. That's why. The justice of God is for Christ. And when you trust the blood of Christ, you're in Christ. The justice of God is for you. Second thing he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You never want to forget that part of the verse. You don't make your peace with God. The peace with God is through someone else, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, by whom also we have... What's the second thing there? Access. Why is access important? Why would that be important? You've got to be able to talk to God and so forth. Well, prior to us being in Christ, what was our relationship to God? We were alienated from the life of God. Quickly, if you would, go to Ephesians chapter number 4 here. I want to just review this all very quickly because we have a lot to cover and I want to move on a little bit here. Look back at Ephesians chapter number 4. Look at the predicament that we were in. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4, 17 says this. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. And he's talking about lost Gentiles here, those who haven't trusted Christ. In the vanity of their mind, verse 18, having the understanding darkened, and then look at that next phrase there, being alienated from the life of God. To be spiritually dead is exactly what that verse just talked about. To be alienated from the life of God. That's what it means to be spiritually dead. Well, in our predicament, if you look back at chapter number 2 of Ephesians, go back to chapter number 2 of Ephesians, back to chapter number 2, verse 2, he says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in who? Showing the disobedience, verse 3, among whom also we all. Who does that include, by the way? All of us, right? Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. So go back to Romans 5. Our situation was that we were children of disobedience, children of wrath, alienated from the life of God. We absolutely did not have access to God. If we even stood in His presence, His justice would burn us up. But now, we have access to God. And we compared that also even with Israel. Israel had access, but it was limited. Remember, they had to go through the priest. And then even only the high priest could go into the presence of God. And he could only do that once a year. How would you like it if the apostle... Is that somebody's phone or something like that? How would you like it if the apostle Paul says, oh, you guys have got access to God once a year? Oh, by the way, and on that day, he's actually pretty busy. So you better book your time now. But see, that's not what he says. We find that we have access. In fact, Ephesians says we have boldness and access with confidence. Is access important? Why? Why is access important for you and me as believers? Why? You know what? The whole issue of prayer would not be what it is if you didn't have access. You understand that? Prayer would not be what it is. Paul could not say something like this, pray without ceasing, if you didn't have access. You understand that? The fact that we do have access, now we have also that great privilege of pray, as he says, pray without ceasing. So that's the second thing that we have. Quickly back to Romans 5 now. I know I'm rushing through this, but that's okay. He says at verse 2, by whom also we have access, notice, by faith into this what? This grace wherein we stand. Okay, I love that one, and I know you do too. Where do we stand today? Does that make a difference? What difference does that make? What's the great contrast?
Not under the law.
Listen, you're not under the law, but you are under grace, and grace works. You and I stand in the favor of God. God refuses to deal with the believer on any other basis than the basis of His grace. Now, what's kind of liberating about that? What's wonderful about that? You rest? Excellent. Good. What else?
Not performance.
Good. What else? You're free to serve instead of living in fear. Think about that. The wonderful thing about God's grace is it sets you free. It says we stand in this grace. The standing before God is a relationship of grace. Unconditional favor. Can I say it this way? God is always happy to see you. Isn't that good to know? God's always... He doesn't say, oh man, not John again. Oh, John, didn't we have this discussion last week? Yeah. Okay, well, aren't you ever going to get it? Maybe not. Well, you know, come on in, sit down, take a seat, I'll get with you. No. God is always happy to see you. Wow. Listen, where'd we come from? Enemies, children of wrath. God says, come in, I want to see your face. I want to talk to you. You stand in this relationship of grace. God is always happy to see you. Now, we may not always be happy to see Him, right? We kind of, well, Lord, could you just look away for a little while? No. Lord, could you just kind of give me this special, we talked about a special dispensation at the conference, Arizona conference and everything. Sometimes we ask God, could you just kind of intervene in this special dispensation and just kind of for a second? No, it didn't work that way. You know what? There's no stopping and starting the fact that you stand in grace. You stand in grace whether you like it or not. You know, don't you love that part of the verse? Look with me, if you would, over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3 at verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 17. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says this. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and guess what? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? That's the liberty of grace. That's the liberty of grace. It's a liberty to serve. Isn't that amazing? So you and I, we have a standing in grace. God will not deal with the believer on any other basis other than His grace. Did I say that correctly or not? Yes or no? Some of y'all not sure. I'm not even sure if I said that correctly, okay? But that's the fact. God refuses to deal with the believer on any other basis other than the finished, perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, that's how He deals with you. That's how He deals with me. And then the fourth thing, and this one we didn't touch so much on because we ran out of time, and I just want to touch on it briefly. The fourth one, it says at verse 2 again, back in Romans 5, 2, it says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And notice it says, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Let me first of all say something about that phrase there, rejoice. A lot of times when people read that verse, for some reason they read it this way. And your King James Bible doesn't say it this way, but people add a word in there. And I'm not sure why they do it. But here's how they tend to read it. They read it this way, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Was there any word the before the word hope? See, it's not there, is it? But for some reason, people that read it that way, I'm not exactly sure why, but don't read it that way. Because when that verse says, rejoice in hope of the glory of God, it's not saying rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. When you see the word hope in your Bible, and in particular in Paul's epistles, the use of the word hope in your Bible is not the idea that maybe you were hoping somebody else would have won the World Series, okay? Now, you guys notice, I told Barry, I said, you realize you're committing sacrilege this morning walking in with that hat on your head. And it wasn't the hat I was talking about, it's the letters on the hat, right? Okay? But people use the word hope in the sense of, well, I hope my team wins, I hope I get that job, I hope I can pay the mortgage, or that kind of a concept, which means you may or may not. But in the Bible, that's not the use of the word hope. That's not what it is. Let me ask it this way. If God makes a promise, can He lie? So is His promise going to come to pass? So when the Bible connects the word hope with something that God promised, it's not, boy, I sure hope this comes to pass. Rather, it is the absolute expectation that it's going to come to pass. You're depending on it. Let me have you see in the verses here, in the book here, the book of Romans, another verse that will help you grasp what the word hope means. Go to chapter 8 of Romans. Go to chapter number 8. There's two words over here that if you want to use two other words to help us think about what the Bible use of the word hope is, these words will help you. Look at Romans 8 and verse 19. Romans 8 and 19 says this, for the what? Earnest expectation. There they are, right there. The earnest, what does earnest mean? And it's like a guarantee. See, we're not talking about all the context here, but the idea, when you see the word hope, it's the confident, the earnest expectation that what was promised was going to come to pass. Go back to chapter 4 of Romans. Go back to chapter 4 of Romans. Look at chapter 4, verse 21. You'll see the idea again here. Romans chapter 4, verse 21, it says this. Talking about Abraham, and being fully persuaded that what He, God, had promised, He was able also to perform. There it is right there. Can God lie? So what He promises, what's going to happen? It's going to what? It's going to come to pass. So when you say that you rejoice in hope of the glory of God, that's why you don't want to say it, boy, I'm sure rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. I'm rejoicing in hoping that I get there. That's not the point at all. Rather, it's rejoicing in the confident expectation that you're going to be in the glory of God. See that there? If you go back to Romans 5 there, the last part of verse 5, he says, and rejoice in hope of, the confident expectation of being in and participating in the glory of God. Now, you stay there in Romans. Anybody remember what Romans 3, by the way, this is an open book test. Right? Anybody remember what Romans chapter 3, verse 23 said about the glory of God? What's that? Rich, you want to say, read it out loud, please, for us? What's it say there? Okay. Well, wait a minute now. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we were to stand in the glory of God, in the presence of God, while we were still in Adam, what would the glory of God have done to us? The wrath of God would have fried us like a sausage. You know? Like a really bad cooked sausage. Understand that? You ever done that? You cooked something and walked away and came back and the kitchen was on fire? Well, listen, we fell short of the glory. That was pretty bad, wasn't it? But everybody laughed because they can relate, right? I was cooking oatmeal the other night. And oatmeal doesn't smell good when it burns. I walked out of the room, I was going to come right back and I... What's that burn? Ah! Anyway, listen, there is something that changed. Just what changed from Romans 3 to Romans 5? What changed here? Something spectacular. Something major happened where in Romans 3, I'm short of the glory of God to now in Romans 5, I have every confident expectation that I'm actually going to be in the glory of God, participate. Something big changed, right? Would you call that a pretty big change? You betcha. And what was it? It was the blood of Christ applied to me the moment I trusted it. That's huge. I mean, even if you just stop there, you could spend a lifetime just thinking about that wonderful great change he's talking about right here. Now, we're not going to study about the doctrine of the glory of God this morning, but understand this. Because we could spend way too much time on that, but I need to move on and look at other things. But when Paul says there in that verse, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God, the glory of God is something that's real. It's not just, oh, some kind of shining thing. Listen, the glory of God is something real. When Paul says that we rejoice in hope of the confident expectation of the glory of God, he's thinking about something real. Not something metaphysical, not something out there that's just kind of, ooh, floats around. Something real. Go with me, if you would, to Ephesians 1. Go to Ephesians chapter number 1. We're going to come back to Romans here kind of quickly. But look back at Romans 1. Ephesians 1, thank you. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Okay, watch this. Notice how the Apostle Paul identifies the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:17, it says this. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, comma, the what? The Father of glory. Isn't that an interesting phrase? To be the father of something is to do what? To be the father. What did you do? You brought it forth. God is said to be the Father of glory. He doesn't say here He's the creator of glory. He says He's the Father of glory. God came up with a plan that He termed glory. He's the Father of that plan. And when you and I trust Christ, you and I become a part of that plan. And what Paul does, beginning in the book of Romans, and then he amplifies and dwells and builds on the doctrine of glory. He introduces it in Romans. We fell short of it, but now we have confident expectation of being in it. And then in Romans chapter number 8, he adds more information about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 adds more information about it, and so on and so forth. That God has this marvelous plan that He's the Father of, it's called glory, and you're in it. That's amazing. Like I say, it take us weeks and weeks to study that. When we get to Romans 8, we're going to look at that in some detail. But for now, suffice it to say that, listen, when you trusted Christ, you have a whole host of things that now will put to your account because you're in Christ. Peace with God, access into that unconditional favor and relationship of God, and the absolute confidence that this promise that God made about glory, that you expect to be there because God cannot lie. And we rejoice in that expectation, right? That's pretty good information, right? Can anybody say amen to that? Amen. I mean in a good way, right? You know, we're not turning to the gospel here. But I'm saying, well, when you think about those things, that's pretty cool. Go back with me to Romans chapter number 5 then. So let's move on. Watch this. So everything in verse 1 and 2, I mean, it's peace with God. It's access by faith into this. We stand in grace and we rejoice in hope of the... That's why I ask, can you say amen, because of the rejoicing part. But you see how verse 1 and 2, I mean, it's the rejoice and hope of the glory of God. Everything, verse 1 and 2, it's like, man, nothing but glory out there in the end. No matter what happens, there's nothing but glory. That you can rejoice in. And then the Apostle Paul goes and he says, at verse 3, he says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Wait a minute, put on the brakes, hold it. Who invited that into the plan here? Have you ever heard the invitation to trust Christ this way? They say, come to Christ. He has a wonderful plan for your life. They say, come to Christ because He will just take everything in your life and make it wonderful and beautiful. Come to Christ. God has this marvelous plan before the foundation of the world, and He just wants you in that plan. If your whole life is going to change. It's all just going to be great. Well, okay. Oh, by the way, they just didn't tell us the part about after you come to Christ. There's this whole doctrine called the doctrine of suffering. That wasn't put on the front end of the offer, by the way. You ever bought something and you realized afterwards, wait a minute, where was that in my contract, kind of a thing? Well, the Apostle Paul says at verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Okay, now, public confession here, all right? I don't know about you. Can we just skip that verse? You know, I suppose we can. It wouldn't be a good thing to do. But when he says, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, we're saying, okay, Paul, that's fine for you, but I'm not quite there yet. And I'm not sure if I'm real excited about going there. You're with me. You understand what I'm saying? Paul, what are you doing here, taking us from the heights of the expectation of the glory of God, peace with God, standing in His grace, unlimited access? What are you bringing us back down to the existence and the experience of tribulations and suffering? Why are you bringing us up, Paul? What's that? Say it a little loud, would you please? You know what? You happen to still be living here. It's a reality. Now, let me ask it this way. Because, again, the question comes up, why does Paul here bring up sufferings? Why does he bring up this issue of tribulation? Let me ask it this way. When we as Christians, when Christian friends that you have, Christian friends that you know, or maybe you talk to people, whatever, when experiences come along in their life, and they are trying experiences. They're tribulation, trouble, difficulty. Whether it's financial, whether it's health, whatever it might be, some kind of tribulation they're going through. How is it often, not always, but how is it often interpreted? What's that? Okay, it's a sign from God. What else? How is it often interpreted? Yeah, God is allowing you. And what's that? Yeah, you must be sinning, so God is using this to try to get you back on track. Okay, good, what else? Punishing, chastising. You got to be put through boot camp. Is that what you said? Something like that? Okay, all right. are we exaggerating? Or is this, I mean, people don't always say these things, but is it kind of common that there's some suggestion, that there is a suggestion that there's a link somehow between the trouble and God's attitude towards the person in the trouble? Is that fair to say? That in Christianity, that sometimes that's linked together. You're going through some trouble. Okay, well, what is God trying to teach me? What did I do? Is there some unconfessed sin? Is there something I should... So what happens is that we either on purpose or by accident somehow we're linking the trouble I'm in with God's attitude towards me. Everybody with me so far? That's what it does, by the way. Okay, let me ask it this way. What did we learn in verse 1 and 2 about God's attitude towards us? Verse 1, there's what?
Peace.
Verse 2, there's what? Access. Verse 2, there's what? We stand in what? And verse 2, there's what?
Hope.
Absolute. Okay. So wait a minute. If I've learned in verse 1 and 2 that the justice of God is always for me, under all circumstances. It's the big all that people don't like in that statement right there, okay? But if I've learned in verse 1 and 2 that and by the time I got to verse 1 and 2 that the blood of Christ paid for all of my sins, past, present, and future, I'm completely, totally forgiven in Christ. The justice of God is always for me. I always have unbroken access. Therefore, the whole concept of breaking fellowship with God is nonsense. It has to be nonsense, okay? So I always have unbroken access to God. I always stand in His grace because Christ always stands in His grace, right? And the expectation of the glory of God is an absolute guaranteed thing. If that's true, and it is, then is it ever right to link some challenge, some tribulation, some difficulty I'm experiencing with God's attitude towards me? Please, please, please. Disconnect that train, would you? If for some reason in your mind, when trouble comes, you're thinking, well, God must be trying to get my attention. He must be punishing me. If somehow you're linking the challenge, the difficulty with God's attitude towards you, please break that link. You've already learned by the time you're in one up to, you know, from Romans 1 through 5, 1 and 2. God's attitude towards you is what? His attitude towards Christ. If God was trying to teach you a lesson in the sense of using chastisement or punishment, He'd have to be doing the same thing to Christ because you're in Christ. The reason that Paul brings up suffering here in Romans 5, like why didn't he bring it up in chapter 3 or say chapter 8? By the way, he is going to bring it up again in chapter 8, right? Okay, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared and so forth. He brings it up again in chapter 8. But the reason he brings it up here is this. If you remember the layout of Romans, when you go from Romans 1 through 5, what's the doctrine he's going over there? What is it? It's the doctrine of justification by grace through faith. The doctrine of our justification by grace through faith, right? Now we're going to move on and we're going to go from chapter 6 through 8. That section is sanctification by grace through faith. All right? And it's interesting, he ends not right at the end, but towards the end of both of these sections, you know what he does? He tests whether or not the doctrine is true. He tests whether or not the doctrine stands. Not whether or not it stands in God's mind, but he tests. He tests whether or not the doctrine works in our mind. You understand what I mean by that? I see a lot of puzzled faces out there right now, and I understand. If I've learned from Romans 1 through 5 that the only way that I can be justified is by faith in the blood of Christ alone, period. And that once I am justified by faith alone in the blood of Christ, therefore I have peace with God. I have access, unbroken access into the grace where I stand. I have absolute confidence in that God's going to, that I'm going to participate in God's glory plan because God promised He cannot lie. If that's true, then when suffering comes, and it will, does that suffering therefore mean that somehow justification by grace and faith is in jeopardy? Does it mean, does it bring into question the reality of it? Does it bring into question the existence of it? See, the concept, the linking my trouble, saying that God is punishing for me for some sin, that takes that whole Romans chapter number 5 and it says it therefore is not true. If you believe that stuff. You see how he brings up suffering here? He brings up suffering to say, no. Suffering isn't the result of God trying to get your attention. Suffering isn't the result of God trying to smite you. He already smote Christ 2,000 years ago on the cross. Suffering isn't the issue of God trying to express His bad attitude towards you. God doesn't have a bad attitude towards you. God's always happy to see you. He's as happy to see you as He is to see Christ. That's pretty happy. Therefore, when suffering comes, say it again, Barry, and it will, then if I'm going to walk by faith, if I'm going to believe the doctrine, Romans 1 through 5, when suffering comes, I'm going to have to look at it a different way then. Right? I'm going to have to believe something different about the issue of tribulation. Different than what is typically taught under a legalistic religious concept. I've got to believe something different about it. And Paul's going to go on to tell us that no. Tribulation is not the result of God trying to chasten you, God trying to smite you from sin, because of sin. Tribulation is not because God has got a frown on his face. You know, nowadays when you type on the computer and you put the little, what is it, the colon and then the close parentheses or the open parentheses, it's the happy or the sad, whatever. God isn't sitting there sending you an email with colon and then the open parentheses. No, if God was going to send you an email, it would always have the smiley face, the close parentheses, the smile on it. That's good to know. See, we learned something else about tribulation here, and that is, first of all, don't link it with my justification by grace of faith. That works. It's solid. It's sure. Instead, there's something else that we know. Now go back with me, if you would, to Romans 5 there. I took kind of a long time to get here, didn't I? Oh, by the way, real quick. Just like that first section, the doctrine is tested by the issue of suffering. So too, that's why he brings it up again in chapter 8. Because now he's going to put sanctification to the test in our thinking. And he's going to say, do you believe the doctrine of your sanctification? Here, do you believe the doctrine of your justification? If you think that tribulation is an indication that you think God's mad at you, there's something you're not getting about justification. He's going to do the same thing in sanctification. That's why he brings it up again at the end of this section, chapter 8. He brings those two sections there. We'll deal with that when we get to chapter 8, right? I got to get back on track here. Okay, so look what he does say. There in Romans chapter 5, verse 3. He says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Okay, what's the next word? No, what is it? No. Listen, what does that word mean? You've got to have some information on board, and that information will tell us how to view the suffering. But if we're viewing it wrong, then we're never going to come to the conclusion he comes to here. When he says, verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing. The only way we can really glory in it is that you have to know something and you have to walk by faith in that which you know. Otherwise, you can't, it's impossible to glory in it. You might try, but it would be your flesh. But if we know the doctrine Paul's going to teach us right here, if we know that, and then by faith we trust it, then it will produce its what it's designed to produce. Everybody with me on that? So, look back at verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. The word glory there. Anybody know what the sense of the word glory is when he says we glory in it? Exalt in it. Let me give you a parallel passage, if you would. Hold that verse there. Go to 2 Corinthians 12. Paul's going to do the same thing here. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. Watch this. He's going to do the same thing here. He obviously was experiencing an affliction. He calls it the messenger of Satan to buffet me. He asked the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Verse 9, 2 Corinthians 12, 9 says this. And he said unto me, here is God's answer to Paul, and therefore to me and you. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And here's Paul's response to God's answer. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather, and there's the word again, glory in my infirmities. Okay, let's keep reading because we want to see if this passage will help us appreciate what Paul means by the word glory. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I what? Take pleasure in infirmities. To glory in something is to take pleasure in it. Okay, I'm off this train. And I suspect we're probably all going to get off about this point, right? See, none of us likes to suffer. Well, maybe I shouldn't say none of us. We might have some, you know. Anyway, nobody likes to suffer, right? You guys don't like pain. Say it real loud, would you please?
You got to keep your eye on the big picture.
See that there? There's a picture that's way bigger than our sufferings. And Paul, as Paul teaches the doctrine of suffering and glory, he's going to teach all that. But you can see that what he says here, therefore I glory in my infirmities. Therefore I take pleasure. Something had to happen in Paul's thinking that was so revolutionizing that caused Paul to go from the place, Lord, take this away. He asked the Lord three times to take it away, to the place where he says, wow, I take pleasure in this now. That's a big change, right? Something dramatic changed in his thinking. And it was contained in the communication of doctrine that God said to Paul, hey, Paul, my grace is sufficient. Paul, the doctrine works. Paul trusts the doctrine. Because my strength, that is God's strength, Paul, it's made perfect in your weakness. When you're weak, that's when you'll depend on the doctrine. And that's when you'll find out whether or not the doctrine works. Up until that point, the doctrine is just pure theory. That's all it is. In our minds. To God, it's not theory. To God, it works. But it's amazing that tribulation, suffering, hardship, difficulty, what it does, it reveals to us what we trust. God already knows what we're going to do. And we're already in Christ, sealed, blessed, forgiven, complete. Hey, but wait a minute, I'm already what? Come on, let's try that one again. That was pretty bad. Okay, it's been a few years, right? But wait a minute, I'm already what? See that? See, suffering comes along, and suffering, life, right? Life. It is the opportunity to take that which we know theoretically, to take the words on the page of that book right there, the one sitting in front of you. God put His power in His words. Jesus Christ said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The words on the page of that book. The powers in the book, the powers in the Word of God, in the words of God. Well, how do we take that power off the pages of the book, get it into us, and then have that power, this resident in us, released? What's that? Just trust in it. The Word of God works in you that believe. Tribulation comes along, and it sets the stage. And by the way, if you happen to be on planet Earth, what can you expect? You can expect a visit. Circumstances, you know all they are. The word like circle, right? Circle. They visit this table for a little bit, and then they kind of go to the next one, the Halcombs table, and the Davis's table, and the Yatto's table, and so forth. And then they kind of circle around over here, and come, you know, and then they come right back and visit you guys again. Welcome, right? Yeah. And then the circumstances. Yes, go ahead.
Read it
right divided. You absolutely have to read it right divided. You know, when that whole thing about standing in grace, remember Israel was under the law. The great privilege that you have in Christ is real different than what they had back there in the Old Testament. But life is that opportunity. Circumstances, they just keep coming and visiting you back and then go away and come back. And then it's the opportunity to trust the doctrine. It's not the chastening hand of God on your life. That's one of the biggest things for us to grasp. It's not God trying to smite you, yanking your chain to teach you some lesson. Life is where we happen to be. And in life, because we live in the fallen creation, we can expect tribulation, sufferings, hardship, difficulty. And the doctrine teaches us, first and foremost, that that suffering is not a sign from God that His attitude is bad toward us today. That's one of the first things we've got to get through. Rather, we know something. Go back with me over to Romans 5. Go back with me to Romans 5. Look what he says. Verse 3. Romans 5, 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that God's mad at us, so He's sending the trouble. Knowing that God's upset with us because of some sin that we haven't confessed, so He's going to break our leg. See, that is how Paul addresses the issue of suffering. Rather, there is something that we know, however. We know this. We know that tribulation worketh patience. What's patience? Patience is the flesh and blood manifestation of long what? Suffering. We read that word. What's suffering? No. Patience is the physical manifestation on display in your life, in my life, of the reality of the power of God in you working. It's been described as peace under pressure. That's a good way. You know, peace under pressure. You've heard the illustration before. In prayer, people say, Lord, God, give me patience. And I want it right now, kind of a thing. You've heard the other illustration before, and I love this one, even better than that one. You get a Coke bottle, and you shake that Coke bottle up, and you pop that top. What comes out of it? Coke comes out of it. Why? Because that's what was in the bottle. You see that? Life come along and shakes you up, and whatever's inside of you. You pop the top, out's going to come Coke. Well, with sound doctrine resident in us, with the conscious awareness that the justice of God is for me, that I'm in Christ, saved, sealed, forgiven, blessed, complete, accepted, set with Him in heavenly places. I have 100% access, boldness with confidence. I stand unconditionally forgiven in Christ, unconditionally loved. And that God promised that I would be in His participating in His glory program. Then when trouble comes along and shakes me up and pops my top. Now, if I'm thinking through sound doctrine, what's going to come out? Let me show you what is possible. And what the doctrine is designed to produce. Go with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and Romans 4. And we're out of time. What do I do here? Okay, watch this. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, watch this. Life comes along and shakes the believer up, but the believer has got sound doctrine resident in his inner man, and he's been thinking about that sound doctrine. you know, training himself or herself to trust the sound doctrine, because you have to train yourself to trust it, right? And so 2 Corinthians chapter 4, watch this. Watch Paul get shaken up here. I'm going to start at verse 7. But we have this treasure, where? In earthen vessels. If it's an earthen vessel, it's going to crack. You're going to get cracked. You're just a crackpot. Don't you love that part? If you're Pauline, you believe you're a crackpot. And that's a good thing, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong, right? He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What? Why did God take this treasure, something so valuable to Him, and put it in something that seems to have no value at all, just earthen clay? Here's why. So that the excellency of the power may be of Him and not of me. So that the excellency of the power, so that the ability of this power to excel beyond what is humanly possible would be of God and not of us. And therefore it's evident that it is of God and not of us. And he says, watch the reality of this. Here it is. We are troubled on every side. There's that Coke bottle being shaken up from every angle. We're troubled on every side, and the top gets popped, and what comes out? Yet not distressed. We are perplexed. There's the shaking up of life again, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Paul listed four things there. And all four of those things you can list, connect with the four things in Romans 5, 1 and 2. All four of those things. He tests each one of those. I have a peace with God, access, a standing grace, and I'm going to be in the glory of God. And so each one of those things, he links with those and says, you know what? Nope. My tribulation is not going to rob any of that from me. And doesn't bring into question any of that. Oh, instead, life comes along, shakes me up, but what comes out of me, Paul says, because he's resting in the doctrine, is the living manifestation of the treasure that's inside of me, which is his word. Isn't that spectacular? This is amazing stuff here, friends. This isn't religion. This is not you and me trying to impress God and please God with our religious deeds, our confession, our baptism, our giving money. This is life. This is Christ's life on display in you and me. And that's not religion. That's not what we're about here. Those verses describe what Paul calls the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. Quickly to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter 4, and again, I know we're out of time here. I'm going to try to wrap this up here in just a moment. By the way, my moments are not as fast as God's moments. His are as in the twinkling of an eye, okay? Anyway, he says, Philippians 4, verse 4, Philippians 4, 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And there it is at verse 5. Let your what? Your moderation be known unto all men. What's moderation? It's like an even keel. Nice, steady, even keel. Life comes along and wants to get you off of that nice, steady. Life wants to put you on a roller coaster, right? And he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Why? Well, because the Lord is right there. The Lord's at hand. He's right. You're in Him. Isn't that great? Quickly back to Romans 5. Look, here's what we know. We know that tribulation worketh patience. Patience experience. Patience works experience. And experience produces hope. And you know what? It's not going to let us down. It maketh not ashamed. That means it's not going to let you down. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Listen, if God sent Christ to Calvary, and He did, and He poured out His wrath on Him at the cross, raised Him from the dead, as the author of life to justify us, if God went that far, will He stop short of the rest of His plan? That's what He's driving at here. Tribulation is not an indication that God's mad at us or took us out of His grace or He's chastening us. Rather, it's just life. And He leaves us here. And as we go through tribulation, we gotta walk by faith. In what? Knowing you go through that tribulation period. Not the tribulation period. Not the tribulation period. Well, that was a big... How come nobody else jumped out of their seat and threw the Bible at me, okay? Yeah. Anyway, we go through that tribulation period. I did it again. That statement, you know, it's just stuck in there, right? Maybe so. You're not going through the tribulation period. Not at all. You go through challenges. How's that? You go through tribulations. And by faith we say, wait a minute. That is giving me the opportunity to grow. Patience. Therefore, I go through the trouble. I gained experience. Wow, I found out the Word of God actually sustained me. Wow, this is kind of cool. And that produces that hope. Wow. If God's Word produced the cross, then will God's Word produce any less of the rest of the promises that He's made? Isn't that wonderful to know? That's why it says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. He takes us right to the cross. He said, that's how far God is willing to go. The absolute length that God is willing to go to. How far God is willing to go to is the cross. Well, how far was that? He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Let's close in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to just begin to consider these verses this morning and to be reminded about who You've made us to be in Christ, and that nothing can separate us from Your love. The difficulties and challenges of this life are not an indication that Your love has been lessened or that Your grace is in question towards us. But rather, they're just life. And Your Word teaches us that in those sufferings, we can walk by faith, knowing that it actually is beneficial in reminding us and leading us to the place in our life where we realize that Your grace is sufficient, and that when we are weak, that's when You're strong. And God, we pray that You'd help us little by little, more and more each day, to understand these things. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.